It is right for us at the end of the year to have a look at our own condition and to think about the next year. We should take inventory as individuals and as a church. Regardless of our current condition or the possibilities that lay ahead of us, we should praise the Lord. It doesn't really matter what our circumstances are. We should praise the Lord for who He is and what He does. You know, we often hear people say, or we see on their social media posts when they're reporting good news, they'll put the phrase in there, God is good. And isn't that true? It is so true. God is good. Indeed, He is. And we should extol His goodness. Sometimes when I read it, I have the thought, well, is He only good when we have good things to report? Of course, that's usually when we're typing, you know, or speaking. We want to tell people the good things. But God is good regardless of how we feel. No matter what's going on in our life, God is good. His character does not change. He is either good or He is not. And we know that He is, even when we feel badly. And we're going to read this Psalm 63 today about thirsting for God. As I told you, I set out to just lead us in praise this morning. And then as I studied it, I became convicted, just challenged personally, especially by this first verse. It is challenging. It includes several statements of praise. And like I said, because it's my task to analyze and teach Scripture, I found myself asking a question. Well, did the fellow who wrote this, did his praise of God lead to his thirst for God? Or was it his thirst that led him to praise? Well, of course, that's kind of a chicken and egg question, isn't it? Which came first? It doesn't really matter. It all works together. Praising God rightly leads us to want more of Him. And desiring God's fellowship should lead us to worship, to praise. And I also, like I said, I wanted to lead us in praise, but I also come to this psalm a bit selfishly as an inventory of my own needs as leader of the church and leader of my family. I just have been convicted over the last few weeks just to be more holy, to make sure that my life is not hindered by things other than God. And how do I do that? And I began to question, how does this work in this chapter here, this psalm? But just a conviction to be closer to God, living a clean, committed life for His glory. How do I get there? How do I build a thirst for God like this psalm describes? And we as a church need to, you know, it's right for us to take inventory. It's right for us to end this year with healthy praise. We have much to give thanks for. We have many reasons to praise the Lord here for the growth that He's causing, for the work that He's doing in our midst, the people around the world in which He brings us into contact. And we just need to praise God for who He is. This psalm clearly states so. So let's look at Psalm 63 and see what we can learn. It's only one source, but it's a good source. The introductory part says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My soul, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you throughout the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I will cling to you. your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced. Now, first of all, just look back at verse 1 and think about that for a moment. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Does this verse describe your thirst for God? Is your thirst that heavy, that deep? Or do you feel like a dry and weary land? I suppose you've probably been in both places, haven't you? Where you just yearn for the Lord. And you've probably been in those places and those times when you just feel dry and parched and wonder where to go from here. And I have to admit, I do not often feel like this psalm describes. Why? I ask myself. Do I allow too many things, too many other thoughts, too many other plans to get in the way? Or is it just a fact of living in the Western world where spiritual things take a back seat to the selfish desires of the flesh? Am I even capable of thirsting for God like David describes here? Well, I would encourage you to ask those questions as you read the scripture, but be willing for the Spirit to lead you to the answer and be open to the answers. It's good to read the scripture with questions in your mind. I thirst for God. My soul longs for him, he said. Now think a minute about the setting of this psalm. The heading tells us that it is a psalm of David. That's King David of Israel. And he wrote many of the psalms. For a warrior guy, he was really talented in music and poetry. I mean, hard to imagine a guy who killed animals and bears with his own hands and shot Goliath with a slingshot when he was just a lad, led his armies to many victories. He's got this poetic musical side that is so rich and so deep. Even when he was young, he played the harp for King Saul, and Saul's soul was comforted. David did have a heart for God. But this heading also says that the psalm comes from when he was in the desert, in the wilderness of Judah. Have you been to the desert? Physically, I'm sure you have. If you've lived in Taylor County, you've seen desert. I mean, if you've been around here long, you know about dry and parched land. It's not hard to imagine. Now, David had a couple of significant periods in wilderness times that we find in the Old Testament, in the record of David. After God had rejected Saul as king, and he was still king, but God had removed his anointing because Saul got too big for his britches. He became more about Saul than he was God. And God said, I'm done with you. And he chose David to be the next king. But the transaction had not happened for some time. David had to go through some wilderness experience to be ready. Saul chased him out into the wilderness and tried to kill him. And there's this whole chapters in 1 Samuel about all that went on there. Saul trying to kill David. And he wrote many of the Psalms from that experience. But there was another time later in David's life when he fled out into the wilderness. He had been king for a long time. He had conquered nation after nation. Now, he had some trouble in his family. Part of that was due to his own decisions. And part of it was due to the decisions of his sons. And David didn't deal with those sinful decisions like he should have. He didn't deal with them head on. And now it comes back to greet him in his son Absalom, who had to go away for a while. And dad invited him back to Jerusalem, where they had established the capital. They built the palace there. The temple was not yet built, but Absalom was allowed to move back, but he kind of kept in the quiet. But Absalom began to think, I should be king. And he began to actively pursue taking over the kingship from his father. He was a pretty good politician. He would stay at the city gate and talk to people and say, well, if I was king, you know, here's what. You can see the infomercial, right? If I'm elected, that's kind of what Absalom did. And he raised an army of his own, and he eventually came into Jerusalem to take over, and David fled. He fled. The king of Israel fled from his own son. Now, he took quite an entourage with him. Hundreds of people went with him. But some very significant ones, he said, no, you need to stay back. You've got to help keep things going. And the priest even started to carry the Ark of the Covenant out with David. And he said, no, the Ark belongs here with the people. But he went out and he went across the Jordan, and some people threw rocks at him. Other people greeted him. But eventually Absalom pursued him out there with his own armies. And as the battle began, Absalom was killed. And David mourned. But he eventually went back to Israel and regained his kingship. He did what God called him to do, and he began to again to lead Israel like he was supposed to. That I tend to think that second wilderness experience is the source of this psalm. Now, I can't prove that to you. I don't know. But verse 11 especially seems to make me think that. Verse 1 describes a dry and weary land. It equally describes the physical environment and the soulful condition of King David. Imagine if it did come from that period when he was out there across the Jordan, out in the wilderness, just sad, dry. And he began to hunger for God. And we find ourselves in similar circumstances. I just point that out to acknowledge that we can identify with David, that we just come to those places physically, emotionally, or spiritually where we're in the wilderness. David was in that dry and weary condition, and his soul was thirsting for God. His desire was not the result of some mountaintop spiritual experience. He hadn't just gone to youth camp where there was a good band and a great speaker and he was on a high. He was in the desert, away from home, not doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he cried out to the Lord. My soul longs for the Lord. Now, I would point out that his thirst was conditioned by his previous knowledge and experience. You see, he knew who God was. He knew God. He had experienced the mighty acts of God. And he says, oh, I'm hungry for you, Lord. And when he found himself in that desperate need of God's fellowship, what did he do? He looked into the sanctuary. He said, I've seen you, Lord, in the sanctuary. Now, I don't think he physically had a door that he opened and looked into heaven. He could have. Maybe he had been invited to see heaven before. I don't know. But I think he's talking in spiritual terms here. I looked into your sanctuary, Lord, and I saw your glory. I saw your power. And I want to praise you. He made a purposeful choice to approach God, to find his presence. Can we not make the same choice? Or do we just wallow in our sorrow and wait for God to come to us? You see what David was doing here? He was meditating on the truth rather than on his trouble. Thank you, Jason, for helping us with that. He was meditating on the truth of God rather than his trouble, rather than the lies the people were saying about him, rather than the lies his son had been saying. He focused himself on the truth. And he reminded himself of who God is. We can do the same thing. How do we go to the sanctuary of God? Well, what's his address? How do we peer into the throne room of the Lord? During this past month, some of our men went through a study of a book called Rediscovering a Passion for God and the Bible. Willie Uechi led that group. It's a collection of 31 devotional exercises to help a person renew their desire for God. And there are different methods and techniques presented in the book that are good, helpful, just help you see things a different way maybe. But the crux of the book is this. It's no surprise. Pray and get into the scripture. Have you heard that before? I hope so. If you've been here, you've heard it. We have to pray and get into the scripture. And I wanted to remind you this morning of three keys to knowing God's presence and to leading yourself to praise Him. The first one is prayer. The second one is scripture intake, getting the Word in you. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in those other endeavors, in praying, in studying His Word. How can we build a thirst for God? By getting into His Word, by getting on our knees and asking the Spirit to guide us. Like I said, if you've been around here much in the last 6 years, you probably expected me to say something very similar. I hope so. It seems like I preach this often. Get into God's Word, pray, invite the Spirit. That leads us to worship. And there are other spiritual disciplines, obviously. There are lots of other good things to do, like worshiping together, public worship, fellowship with each other, evangelism, lots of good things to do. But I think at the very base, at the very core of it all, we have to be in God's Word. We have to be praying, and we need the Holy Spirit in all of that. Now, David acknowledged what he knew about God's character. He said, "Your steadfast love is better than life." Now, does that help you live rightly? Your steadfast love, Lord, is better than life. That might also help us die rightly. And there is a right way to die when you know you're meeting the Lord. God's love for us is everlasting. It is steadfast. He is faithful. The Hebrew has one word that kind of sums all that up. It's one of the only words I remember. It's hesed. And there's no English translation, single word translation for it. God's love is everlasting and steadfast and faithful. This alone is reason to praise God. I will bless you as long as I live, David said. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift my hands to you. How do we bless God? How could we, rotten sinners, bless God? Well, it's more than just saying, "I bless you, Lord." We should say that. It's a good thing to say. But a true blessing to God is to live consistently with His character. Or another way to say that is to reflect God's nature in our own lives. To live consistently with His character blesses Him. He enjoys it. It's an offering of praise to Him. On the contrary, if we choose God's name, we claim His name, but we live in a way that violates His character, that's blasphemy. Let me just say it a little more plainly. If we choose to be known by the name of the Lord, and we claim His name, but we live like children of the devil, that's blasphemy. Instead, we want to bless him. We want to live consistently with his character. Now, David rehearsed what he knew about God from Israel's history and from his own experience. And he had many mighty experiences with God. He says, Lord, I remember you when I lay down to sleep. Through the watches of the night, I think about you. I meditate on you. You're always on my mind because of all you've done. I cling to you because you hold me up. And then he came around to saying, my enemies will be destroyed. And I have to wonder, was he thinking of his own son there? I don't know. My enemies will be destroyed. And then he says, the king will rejoice in God. David was not rejoicing in his own good, but in the goodness of the Lord. In a dry and weary place, out in the desert, the wilderness, David remembered his calling to lead Israel. He had walked out on the comfort of his own palace. He sent some people back to Jerusalem, but he took others with him. And he's living out here in the wilderness. And here he remembers his calling and his covenant with God. And he says, the king will rejoice in the Lord. My enemies will be destroyed. I will rejoice in the Lord. And he did, as we said earlier, eventually resume his kingship. Absalom was killed by some of David's soldiers. In fact, his general. And you can read all about that in 2 Samuel, about chapter 14 through 19, tells that part of the story. But I come back to the question, how can I develop a thirst for God like David describes here? David went to God who had long before initiated the relationship. God reached out and selected David, and God has chosen us. He has chosen you. You wouldn't be here this morning if he hadn't chosen you to be his, and he has prepared salvation for you. David recited and rehearsed what he knew of God's character and the mighty power of God as David had seen it displayed. And this psalm is itself a prayer of praise. It's one of those that would be good to just flat out read to the Lord as we lift our praise to him. Did his praise cause his thirst for God, or did his thirst cause his praise? Well, yes. Both and. In order to increase our thirst, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he has promised to us in salvation. And we need to get into his word. We need to get into God's word. It's how we know him. It's why he's given us this book. And we need to be on our knees. We need to be praying, pouring our heart out to the Lord, and listening for his voice. All of those factors affect each other. And I'm not telling you that every day or every quiet time is going to feel warm and fuzzy and take you to that mountaintop experience. I'd be lying if I told you every day was like that. Those times happen. They're good. We need those times. But we also have to learn to keep on and not rely on a feeling, but do what's right. Take ourselves to the Lord. He will respond. He's been pursuing us all along, and he will respond when we pursue him. He upholds us with his righteous right hand. Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You see, God is at work in us, but we have to be at work too. We need to be working toward him as we know he is at work in us. And I want to encourage you today to this afternoon, find a quiet place away from the ball game or whatever else is going on. And would you reread this psalm or another one of your choice? But just spend a little time with the Lord. This is the last day of the year. Let's be ready for next year. Let the Lord wash over you in His words and in His Spirit. And to close today, I want to read another psalm, the last one in the collection, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Jared and the music team to come back and lead us in a song of praise.